So Gail and Ken sounded pretty excited this morning at the fact they've got a new grandchild. So I want you to take that experience and go back to a couple in the Old Testament, Abraham and Sarah, and they're told at the age of 100, they're going to have a baby. Her reaction was, can't be. This doesn't happen to 100-year-olds. So the child is born, and he's called Isahar, Isaac, because he brings joy to both Abraham and to Sarah. He's the child of laughter, the child of joy. He's also called the child of promise, because God promised Abraham that he would have a son. And so that's the little background behind this story. So now what happens? Isaac has morphed into a teenager. And I know that sometimes you have trouble with your children as teenagers. But Abraham is told to go and offer Isaac, this child of laughter, this child of promise, as a sacrifice to God. And I can see Isaac, see Abraham thinking, wait a minute. This child was promised to me. This child made us happy in our home. Why is God telling me to kill my son? It's one of the great challenges in the Bible to look at this story. So Abraham goes forward. They go to a remote place. They build an altar. Isaac gets on the altar. Abraham is about to kill him. And God said, stop. And so they stop, and then they offer a sacrifice that God had provided in the form of a ram. And then this comes the statement. We're going to read Genesis 22, verse 15. Onwards. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of your enemies, and through your offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me. So God promises three things to Abraham. He says, first of all, Abraham, your descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. Now just recognize for a moment, Abraham has just one offspring, Isaac. And God comes along and says, Abraham, your descendants are going to be, well, you can't count them. They're going to be innumerable. Again, I'm sure Abraham wondered what was going on. But when we look at that text, particularly in light of Paul's explanation in Romans, everyone who trusts God, who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, who believes in the salvation he has offered by his death and resurrection, is considered a descendant of Abraham. So if you look at the world around us, the number of Christians is incredible. And all of them are considered descendants of Abraham. So let's go to the second one. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of your enemies. And if we read over, start reading further, in the Old Testament we come across the book of Joshua, where God takes his people into Israel and they conquer the land. The story we probably know the most is the fall in or the capture of Jericho. Well, that happened to several other cities. They were all captured. If we move further on in the Bible, we will come across the story of David. And David was a great soldier, a great general. And he expanded the borders of Israel incredibly. He conquered many peoples. And he made Jerusalem his capital. So this text about taking the cities of your enemy comes to pass in Joshua's time and in David's time. Now the third one. Through your offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Or I would say bettered. Or have something good come to them. Because you have obeyed me. So as I look at that text, I want to look at it in three different ways. The blessing, the benefit that comes about through salvation. The benefit that comes about because of technology. And the benefit that comes about in health areas. So let's take a look at the first one then. Be blessed because you have obeyed me. Your offspring will be blessed, will bless everyone on earth. So if you go into Luke chapter 1, now there's a passage in Luke that probably we've never read. Let's be honest with ourselves. In our Bible readings, we don't read every verse. We tend to skip over Chronicles with all those names because we can't pronounce them. And so, I'll tell you what we do at home. We said A begat B and B begat C, because I have no intention of learning all of those names. So in Luke, you will find that there's a genealogy. And if you like our family, you just skip past it. But if you look at that genealogy carefully, there is Abraham is one of the characters. He occurs about 25% through. And if you look at the last character mentioned, it's Jesus. And Jesus is a descendant, an offspring of Abraham. And because of Jesus, all nations, all the earth, are blessed because of him. When Jesus was here on earth, at the end of his stay, he left on Ascension Day. And on Ascension Day, he gave command to his disciples, go and preach the gospel, the good news about the salvation I have accomplished by my death and resurrection. Go and tell the whole world about this tremendous salvation I have got. 40 days later is in Acts' gospel, the wording is changed a little bit. And he said, I want you to start off in Jerusalem and 10 people there. And then I want you to go into Judea, the province around. And then I want you to go into Samaria, the further province. And then to the utmost parts of the earth. It's like, okay, we're going to start in Edmonton. And then we're going to go to Alberta. And then we're going to go to Saskatchewan. And then we're going to go to Toronto, the far ends of the earth. So, that's the game plan. That's the plan. So then, 40 days after Ascension Day, there becomes Pentecost. And in Pentecost, Peter stands up and preaches. And the amazing thing about that sermon is that everyone heard it in their own dialect, in their own language. Peter spoke in the language of the people of that lived in Israel. But everyone else, all the others, heard it in their own language. And if you go through the number of groups, there are 12 different groups who heard Peter preach. And they all heard it in their own language. So when you say all nations of the earth will be blessed, here's the start of it. 12 nations. As you go along in the book of Acts, you'll find that there is a king that hears about the gospel. There are people who are all over the place who hear about this Christian message and believe it. When you come to the book of Revelation, there's a passage there in chapter 5. And again, Revelation is a book we tend to stay away from because we don't understand it. And so in chapter 5, there's a great big scene in heaven. Lots of people, lots of different groups. In the middle of this big group, there is a lamb that has been slain. And John makes it perfectly clear that this lamb is Jesus, who has died upon a cross and has risen from the dead. And all this huge group are praising Jesus for what he has done. Now, if we look at their song, they say Jesus has done three things for us. The first thing he's done is redeemed us to God from every nation, every people, every language, every tongue. In other words, it's a fulfillment of this text. All nations of the earth will be blessed. And that comes to fruition in Revelation 5. So the first benefit that comes about from Jesus, that all the nations will be blessed, all the nations will benefit, is that we can have a right relationship with God. Right now, human beings have a fractured relationship with God. We don't want to do what he says. We want to go our own way. We want to do our own thing. And we tend to leave God out of our lives. That's disastrous. Life was intended to be lived with God at the center. And so what Jesus has done by his death and resurrection is enable us to be redeemed back to God. We can have that relationship with God that we were designed to have. We can have that strength of him living in our lives because we have been redeemed to God. And so the first benefit that we can say of being blessed is that we have heard the truth about Jesus and have made a response. Now the second part is unusual. I bet this morning you didn't come to listen to King Trevor. But that's who you're listening to, King Trevor. Because the second part of the text reads like this. He has made us kings and priests to God. Now, what does that mean? Well, the king was God's representative here on earth. And so we're regarded as God's representative here on earth. When people look at us, they should see God. No, that's one whack of a challenge. One whack of a challenge. It influences how we live our lives. It influences how we deal with our neighbors. How we deal with our friends. How we deal with our family. And God has appointed us as kings, as his representatives here on earth. And the way we live, we should show that we are truly his representatives. Now let's go on to the next one. Kings and priests. So if the king represented God here on earth, the priest represented the people in the presence of God. So if you did something wrong, if you sinned, and you needed to offer a sacrifice, then you had to go and get an animal and have it killed and go through all kinds of challenges with this animal in the offering. And the priest would take that offering I'm going to the presence of God. So, today, you and I are priests. We go into the presence of God. The priest interceded, prayed for the people who had sinned. He prayed for them that their sins would be forgiven. Today, we are priests. We go into the presence of God and we pray for our neighbors. We pray for our friends. We pray for our family. We intercede in the presence of God on their behalf. We are really priests. Now there's a third part. And we shall reign on the earth. In other words, God has promised for us a tremendous future. There is a tremendous prospect that God says, this is what I want you to have. In this world, evil seems to win. Bad seems to win all over the place. But in the future, you're the kings, you're the priests, and you will rule. And Jesus will rule as well. And it is a kingdom of good. It is a kingdom of peace. It is a kingdom of prosperity. So when we read that text, all nations of the earth will be blessed. From a spiritual sense, it is perfectly true. Through that sense, we will enter into the fact that we can enter into a right relationship with God. And that's a tremendous experience to have. We can enter into the experience that we are God's representative here and we are man's representative in the presence of God. And that we have a bright and glorious future ahead of us. Things might look black here. Things might look dull. Things might look not good at all, but look to the future. We shall rule on earth. God wins. So, that's the spiritual aspect. Now, let me talk about the technical aspect. I suspect many of you have one of these things. And I don't know whether you regard it as a blessing or a curse. Because in one sense, it's really good. You can reach, people can reach you all hours and all places. When I fell and broke my ribs, it was the person in the fire department who called Diana and said, oh, we've had a problem. Your husband has fallen and broken some ribs, but we're looking after him. And in that sense, it's tremendous. But it's also a nuisance when you get woken up at 6 o'clock in the morning to know that your credit card has been violated and that you need to respond to it. The cell phone was developed by Jews, particularly the camera part. My son-in-law used to carry around this big bag, and in the bag there was this huge camera with a big lens. And when we wanted to take a family photograph, you know, it was a 3-hour protocol, maybe, to get it set up. But things have changed. He takes his cell phone with him now. And the photographs generated by the cell phone are as good as that you can get on many quality cameras. Again, who's responsible? Who blesses all the nation? It's an offspring of Abraham, a Jew. Now, if you are on Saturday night and you don't have the bulletin with you and you want to know what's happening in Westlock Gospel Chapel on Sunday morning, what time it starts, who's preaching, what's going on, where'd you go? You go to your internet You go to your computer or your iPad or your tablet or your phone and you use Google. Google controls everything. Who developed Google? Jews. Google is a development by a Jewish group. All nations of the earth will be blessed. You've probably heard of the Nobel Prize. The Nobel Prize was established in 1901 by a man called Nobel, who had developed a phenomenal explosive. And he felt so bad about making so much money about it, he gave the money to be used as prizes. And so there's a prize in chemistry, physics, literature, and health and peace. So since 1901, over 2,000 people have received the Nobel Prize. Of those, over 220 are Jews, over 10%. Far exceeds their representation here on earth. We owe a lot to the Jews. Google, and our cell phone. Now let's take a look at the area of agriculture. We're going to live in a very dry area. It's been dry this winter. It's going to be dry next summer, by all forecasts. Now, Israel is a land that is dry. Dry, dry, dry. And yet, when you travel around Israel, there are phenomenal fields of crops. They raise groves and groves of oranges. They have greenhouses that develop flowers for the market in Europe in the winter. What's the secret? They developed an irrigation system called drip irrigation. If you go to the south of Alberta in the summer, you will see these huge apparatus set up to water. And you look and you say, what a waste. But the Israelis, the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, came up with a system that allows drop by drop by drop. It is extremely efficient. It doesn't use much water at all, yet produces phenomenal crops. Now the Jews just didn't keep it to themselves. The technology is available anywhere. If you really want to, you can go to Lee Valley here in Edmonton and get that technology. Put it in your garden. I used to have it in my greenhouse. It is absolutely phenomenal at making crops. In you, in your descendants, all nations of the earth will be blessed. All the nations of the earth can have something good come to them in the area of agriculture. Now let me take the third one, the area of medicine. I have a really wonky ticker. So I have a device implanted here, a defibrillator. And in the over 10 years that I've had it, the defibrillator went off once. If it had not gone off, I would have died. Who invented the defibrillator? A Jew. And Jewish people. And so I look at that text and I think, but for them, I wouldn't be here today. Second one. In the 1940s and the 1950s, the disease that scared everyone was polio. Polio wiped out whole schools of children. It was a devastating disease that affected the lungs, that affected the limbs, that they called it an iron lung, that tried to help the kids to breathe. How much polio do you see today? It's almost been eradicated. Why? Because a Jew called Saik developed a vaccine against polio. And those of you who are old enough may remember that at school you were given a sugar cube. And in the sugar cube there was the vaccine against polio. And polio has been virtually eradicated because a Jew developed the vaccine. In you, through your offspring, God tells Abraham, all nations will be blessed. The eradication of polio is a blessing we should thank God for. The last one I want to talk about, penicillin. How many times have you had a cold or some pain or some infection and you've gone to the doc and he writes out for you a prescription, amoxicillin or one of the other penicillins? Who invented penicillin? A Jew. In the First World War, many of the soldiers who were injured had some injury during battle, they died because there was no treatment. They would get an infection and the infection would kill them. In the Second World War, the Americans had developed penicillin and had developed it into production so that there was penicillin available to the soldiers. And when you look at the death rate among those who were injured in the First World War and compare it to the Second World War, in the Americans, there's a huge difference. Why? Because there was penicillin. And because of penicillin invented, discovered by a Jew, many men lived because of that. So, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Be blessed technologically, be blessed agriculturally, be blessed in health. Now I want to take a third one, and here I know I'm going to run into some controversy. I would suggest that the third benefit that all the nations of the earth will be blessed is in the area of moral certainty. I watched an interview the other day between an individual who was a very famous American general. He was in charge of the troops in Afghanistan and in Iraq. And they were talking about Gaza. And they got around to what's going to happen in Gaza when the war is over. And the general said it's obviously going to have to be redeveloped. And the question became, who is going to redevelop? And the general was very interesting. He said, it will not be the Arab nations at all. It will be Israel that has spent thousands and thousands of thrown thousands of bombs on Gaza. It will be the Western nations like the United States, Britain, Western Europe. They will be responsible. They will take over the fact that they need to rebuild Gaza. And so the writer, the interviewer said, Why don't you think Arab countries will help? They've got plenty of money. There's oil money pouring in. But he said not one cent of it will ever hit Gaza. It'll be done by Western Europeans, Americans, and Israelis. Of course, the next question comes, why? Because those nations have a moral idea that says we are responsible for our neighbor. The commandment reads, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your might and with all your strength and your neighbor as yourself. And Christians have a moral responsibility to look after our neighbors, the people with whom we come in contact. And that idea of moral responsibility for the people that we come in contact with comes from the Jews, comes from their commandment, look after the Lord your God, you love him first, and your neighbor as yourself. That's a tremendous moral responsibility to be given. That we are responsible for our neighbor. It affects how we look at so many things. How do we look at the massive opioid problem going on in Alberta right now? How do we look at the homeless problem? And maybe you don't have it so much here in Westlaw. But it's sad to drive through the cities of Edmonton and see tarps hung out and people living in them. And I worry when it gets minus 25, minus 30 tonight. What happens in situations like that? And this idea that we have a moral responsibility for those around us comes from Jews. So, when we look at that text that said, and through your offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed, will benefit, we should look at it as a spiritual aspect, that's how salvation comes. And that we have been blessed because we can have peace with God. Through your offspring, we will be blessed because we will have medicine, new medicines, new skills, new trades, new devices. And lastly, we will have a moral responsibility that we will love our neighbor. So when this phrase is used, in you all nations of the earth will be blessed, we shouldn't just compress it to a spiritual blessing. It goes far beyond that boundary. Allow the blessing of salvation with God, of freedom with God, of knowing him as our Savior and as Redeemer, is number one in our lives. So, King David, King Guys, go out into the world. Represent God to the people you come in contact with. Represent God to your neighbors and your friends. Act as a priest and intercede with them in the presence of God for their salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you have brought about salvation for us, that we can know you as our Father, and that we can know what the forgiveness of sins means. And we thank you that even though the world is dark, we can be assured that we have a glorious future. Thank you for that. Thank you for the good that we have come into this world through the Jews, the descendants of Abraham. We thank you that this morning what you have promised in your word. We can see it coming to pass. And we thank you for that. You are the God who promises and never fails in your promise. So we commit ourselves to you today. Amen.